It is my privilege and a responsibility today to continue in a series that we began last week. That is a series entitled God and Justice. God and justice. All this week I've been praying and laboring and asking God for a word to share with us today in regard to God and justice. So in my prayer, in my labor, I come across a book that I read a long time ago, and I want to share with you a few thoughts from it before we go to the Word of God. This book was written in 1995 by Cornelius Plantinga Jr., and the title of his book is Not the Way It's Supposed to Be, A Bravery of Sin, or A Theology of Sin. So he writes, I'm trying to retrieve an old awareness that has slipped and changed in recent decades. The awareness of sin used to be our shadow. Christians hated sin. Christians feared sin. They fled from it, grieved over it. Then he goes on to say, some of our grandparents agonized over their sins. A man who lost his temper may wonder whether he could go to Holy Communion. A woman who for years envied her more attractive and intelligent sister may worry that this sin threatened her very salvation. But the shadow has dimmed. Now, the accusation you have sinned is often said with a grin and with a tone that signals an inside joke. At one time, this accusation still had the power to jolt people. Catholics lined up to confess their sins. Protestant preachers rose up to confess our sins. And they did it regularly. In 1995, Cornelius Plantinga penned these words. And as I read them and I reflected on where we are today, I asked myself this question. What has changed? It is us who have changed, not God. Why? Because God is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Last week, we are reminded of his immutable attribute. He does not change. God is the same. Last week, we introduced our series, God and Justice. We heard about God's requirement for justice. So in our second message of the series, I would like to spend a few moments with you looking at the entrance of the conjoined twins of sin and injustice in our world. I would like to look at the impact of sin and injustice in our society and how God, by his grace, deals with it. In essence, friends, it is impossible to understand sin without understanding the grace of God, and vice versa. They are intertwined. Sin and the grace of God are intertwined. It is impossible to understand one without the other. So in a few moments we have together, that's my task. And I invite you to come with me as we look in the Word of God and as we look at how sin entered our world and its impact in our world and how God, the God of mercy, the God of grace, dealt with it. Where do we find this? In the beginning. So if you have the copy of the Bible, would you please turn with me to the book of Genesis? In the beginning, God created Adam. He established a covenant with Adam. Now, when I wrote these words down, I asked myself a question. What is a covenant? So as you are going to the book of Genesis, let's talk about this. What is a covenant? You have heard of covenants. Almost every single one of us in here has been at a wedding, and you have heard vows being pronounced. In fact, during a wedding ceremony, when vows are being exchanged, really covenants are being established. Now, contracts but covenant. I know this past week I spent time with one of my friends, a new partner in our mission, and we were talking about his wedding and his bride and things like that, and we smile and laugh together. And I told him, I said, brother, you are lucky. God has blessed you because you have found a great partner. Not only that, I spent time with many of us in this community preparing you as you are preparing to tie the knot, so to speak. And in there, we talk about this idea of covenant. When God created Adam, he established a covenant with him. So I look at the weddings, and I saw the things that we do, and as we establish covenant, as we exchange vows, but then I wanted to go a little bit deeper. So I sought out help. Then I went into Baker Illustrated Bible Handbook, and there I found this definition, which I thought probably encapsulates what God means when he established a covenant with his people. This book defined a covenant as a binding formal agreement between two parties. Now, covenant plays a very, very important part or role in the Bible. Why? Because God is often one of the parties involved in a covenant in the Bible. In fact, God is the one who usually initiates the covenant, therefore binding himself to an agreement or set of promises. In his covenant with Adam, in Genesis, and you are there, turn with me, we'll begin at chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, with his covenant with Adam, you hear these words. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, and I'll read to your hearing, verse 15, 16, and 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in a garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in a garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die. In this covenant, in the book of the beginning, the book of Genesis, in this covenant, God charged Adam to follow certain requirements. Among them, to fill the earth and to subdue it, to exercise authority over the animal creation, to care for the garden and enjoy its fruit, with one exception. Not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If Adam disobeys God, he will experience both physical and spiritual death. Now, to some, you hear these words and you ask yourself this question, which many have asked in the past. Adam's sins does not seem such a big deal. Probably you may also ask this question, what's the big deal of taking a bite of some fruit? Oh, friends, let me tell you this. Adam's sin is very serious in that the fruit he and Eve ate is a fruit of the tree that God said he was not to eat. And Adam knew that eating the fruit meant death. Up to this point in history, Adam knew no death. However, when he sinned, by nature he became a sinner and experienced death both spiritually and physically. Now, since Adam became a sinner before Eve conceived and gave birth to a child, every human being descended from him is now a sinner. Except Jesus Christ. Every human being descended of Adam is now a sinner, except Jesus the Christ. Because Adam sinned, death entered into the human race. Since Adam sinned, violence, corruption, injustice entered our world. So if you are taking note, this will be the first thought that I would like you to take with you today. Sin entered the world through Adam and Eve and infected all of creation with no exception. This is what the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. Paul tells us this: sin entered the world through Adam and Eve and infected all of creation. Hear what Paul says. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people. Why? Because all sinned. To be sure, though, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, Paul goes on, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. Who is the one to come? It's Jesus Christ. The teacher tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, this is Solomon repeating the same thought. Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. How did this happen? How did this happen? Oh, very clear. This happened when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. Because the entrance of sin in the world infected all of creation without exception and brought sin in the hearts of all human beings. This is how this happened. When Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, sin entered in the hearts of all human beings. Oh, move from Genesis chapter 2. Just move a chapter over. Go to Genesis chapter 3 with me and see how this unfolded. Once they disobeyed God, once they broke the command, God had to speak to them. Hear what God did. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. I'm going to read it to your hearing, and then we're going to walk step by step to see what actually happened. After they disobeyed, the writer of Genesis tells us in chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in a garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the tree in a garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it or you will die." Well, if you read in the scriptures, you do not find this. So this idea of legalism that we are struggling with today actually began at the beginning as well. Eve added to God's word. So let's put a boundary around the tree. Don't even touch it, because if you touch it, you're going to sin. So we say things like this: don't drink. Because if you drink, what would happen? Oh, I'm not alone in here. Are you here? So this idea of legalism started from the beginning as well. So we put boundaries. We say things like don't drink, because drinking leads to getting drunk. And yet we read in the scriptures where that God gave people wine to make them happy. We say things like this: don't dance, because dancing leads to what? Oh, I'm alone in here. Dancing leads to immorality, so we say so. So Eve says, God says, don't touch. Look at verse 4. Satan comes back and says, "Oh, you will certainly not die." The serpent said to the woman, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was there with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made a covering for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in a garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in a garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid." Genesis chapter 3, friends, is the benchmark that explains who we are as human beings and describes the condition in which we live now. Genesis chapter 3 tells us about Adam and Eve, who sinned against God as they chose to disobey him. Their disobedience facilitated the rebellion for all human beings against God. This disobedience caused all of creation to become separated from God and each other. Adam and his wife were naked, and they didn't even know it until when they sinned. Then their eyes were open, and then they became ashamed. And at that very moment, became estranged from one another. There were no covering that they needed. But from that moment forward, covering was necessary. Or we can go into the idea of covering. How many things do we cover? How many things do we cover? It's cover up over cover up over cover up over cover up. It began right then and there. After they sinned, their eyes were open, and cover up began. In a place of peace, the Garden of Eden, there came conflict. In a place of harmony, there came chaos. In a place of dishonesty, there came corruption. This became the state of the whole world. Oh, to deal with this issue of sin, look what God did. If you continue to read Genesis chapter 3, skip a few verses. Now, from verse 11 to where we are going to go, God now is pronouncing judgment on every single party that was involved in this disobedience. But in verse 23 and 24, the God of mercy showed himself again merciful. This is what you find. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove them out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the entrance to the tree of life. You may think that's bad, but let me tell you, that's good. Good because had Adam and Eve ate the tree of eternal life in a lost state, there would not have been hope for you and me. And yet there is hope. And I hope you can hear that hope today before we leave this place. There is hope. In his mercy, God banished Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. But from being banished from the Garden of Eden, then the down spiral of sin and injustice begin to swirl around the world up to the point where we are today. Genesis chapter 4, and we'll be getting there in a minute, provide a snapshot of human being continuing this inclination toward evil, toward sin. It is an illustration, in fact, of what happens when we continue to live outside of God's design. There we find, and we are going to read this, we find a description of how one brother killed another brother. Canaan killed his brother Abel. These were sons of one mom, one dad. Sons of Adam and Eve. So the first murder that we're about to read about here demonstrates the tragic state of creation and rebellion against God. Since the murder of Abel, this pattern has ever been repeating itself over and over and over and over with great magnitude, causing trauma and devastation of biblical proportion all over the world. No wonder our streets are inundated with murders. Brothers killing brothers, sisters killing sisters, neighbors hating each other, husbands abusing wives, people in authority taking advantage of those they're supposed to lead and care for, employers exploiting their workers. Since the murder of Abel, each generation, friends, has been trying to outdo the previous in acts of disobedience. Down spiral of sin and injustice. Down spiral of sin and injustice. That has even infected the Church of Jesus Christ, where unbeknownst to the most of us here, worldly practices are being imported into the church. One in particular is the cult of domesticity, where the people of God, instead of being considered in a way that God desired them to be, it's a practice the world, but even the church of Jesus has adopted it. Down spiral of sin and injustice. So if you are putting notes down, this will be my second thought for us today. First is sin entered through Adam and Eve and infected all of creation. Second thought for us. When sin entered, it separated us from God and ultimately resulted in death. After this separation from the garden, we see, so look with me, Genesis chapter 4. We see the effects of what I just have described here. Verse 1 through 10, this is what the Bible says. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept the flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let us go out to the field." While they were there in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. You will work the ground, and it will no longer yield its crops for you. You'll be a restless wanderer on the earth." And if you continue to read, even in here, you'll find the grace of God toward Cain. Because the story goes, Cain says, "Lord, this is too harsh. This is hard. When somebody finds me wandering, they're going to kill me." God says, No. That's not going to happen. I'm going to protect you, even in this very state here. So the story you just heard read, these two brothers are different. They are different as day and night from each other. The biblical text tells us Cain is a farmer and Abel is a shepherd. And you may think that's the only difference between them. No, it is a little bit more than that. What is this difference? I believe their difference also lies in their attitude. Because verse 3 and 4 tells us that they have different attitudes. At the time to bring sacrifice to the Lord, the brothers brought products of their work. Cain brings only vegetables. Abel brings a lamb from his flock. God accepts Abel's offering. Now you may say, he accepts Abel's offering without a clear explanation. Yet, he rejects Cain's, leaving us guessing, and probably you are guessing here this morning, and I'll try to see if I can lift up the fog so we can be able to see what is going on here in this text. Is it because Abel's sacrifice is bloody that he slaughtered this lamb? Or is it just a capricious and arbitrary decision from God to accept Abel's and reject Cain? If you read the text carefully, you'll find that this is not a capricious decision from God. It is based on practice, which Cain and Abel might have seen their parents and others around them do. Now remember, the book of Genesis was written for the Israelites, and we've been grafted into the family of God. God instituted his people by way of practices of worship and sacrifices and offering. So it is the attitude here more so than the capricious decision of God to say, I like this and I don't like that. Or go with me to the text. Go with me to the text and you will see it. Okay, Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. There's the answer to this question. Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flocks. They both brought their offering, but Abel brought, and if you read in the scripture, you find every single time fat is mentioned, it's talking about the choicest, the best, the most important, the most acceptable part of what God is requiring of us. If I may just take a pause there a little bit and ask us, as we go before God with our offerings of ourselves, our work, our resources, how much thought do we put in what we bring to God? But because it's about the attitude here, it's about the posture here, which was so different between Abel and Cain. So the careful reading of the text reveals the clue to what's going on. You see the adjectives that are used for Abel's portion, for Abel's sacrifice or offering, it said it is the adjective fat, which describes what he brings. For Cain, there's nothing describe what he does. Has no specific qualifier. He just brought something to the Lord. Fat is often used in a scripture to indicate the best, the choicest, the most important. Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord. In other words, Cain simply brought in plain old vegetables. Whereas Abel's offering reflected his posture, his attitude, and if I may even go further, his faith in God. The Lord looked with favor on Abel's offering, but on Cain and his offering. He did not look with favor. Now, what comes next? What comes next is really, really interesting. And follow this. What comes next? What comes next is not surprising for most of us. It sounds so familiar. In fact, it prompted me to ask these questions. What do you do or how do you feel when your brother or sister receives a compliment for a job well done? What do you do? How do you feel? If somebody says, sister or brother, this is so awesome, and they look at yours and they say, this is so-so, how do you feel? Excited? Celebrative? Yeah, one of my brothers here is saying, not really. It's like I'm downcast. So what's coming next year is not unfamiliar. We are very, very familiar with what's going to come next. We don't celebrate when others are elevated. Most of us, our hearts are a bit like down. In fact, we become jealous. For Cain, the apparent lack of gratitude moved to something worse. The Bible says in verse 5, so Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Therefore, God said to Cain in verse 6, why are you angry, Cain? Why is your face downcast? What do you do? What do you do when you find yourself in a situation that's not favorable to your liking? Does the situation turn you toward God or away from God? For Cain, God's rejection of his offering turned him away from God. His action got worse. The text tells us in verse 7, God says, sin is crouching at your door, and it's about to overtake you and ravage your heart. In verse 8, sin actually does what God was warning Cain that you're about to do. Cain finally killed his brothers, Abel, because he received favor from God. Again, friend, this verse recorded sin after the Garden of Eden between siblings in verse 9 tells the story of where we are as humanity today. What do you do when you get caught up? What do you do when you get caught up in your disobedience? You are going to do, or we do, exactly what Cain did. This happens so often. I see it sometimes in my kids. They're doing something wrong, and you ask them what's going on, and they hide what is happening. Not only them, all of us do this. So Cain, instead of agreeing with God and what he has done, he begins to cover up. Now remember, there was a cover up that took place in the garden. After their eyes were open, what do? They get fig leaves to cover themselves up, separating one from another. The same thing happens in our everyday life. When we are caught up doing something wrong, we begin to cover up. We begin to come up with schemes on how we can cover up what happened. Like all who do wrong, when caught in the acts, try to cover up. So Cain attempts to cover up his crime, but without success. Why? Because nothing is hidden from the all-knowing God. Verse 10 tells us, God catches him in his sin and delivers a judgment. Verse 11 and 12 tells us what the judgment of his disobedience is. Now I'm standing here before you, and I want to let you know that sin entered through Adam and Eve and affected all of creation. And its infection separated us from God, but it didn't end there. If the story ended there, we'll be the most miserable of people. It didn't end there. So I stand before you and declare that this same God who banished Cain from his presence longed to be in relationship with Cain. So God came up with a plan to restore Cain and all of humanity to himself. God longed to be in relationship with all his creation. The same God longs to be in relationship with us. Although sin separated us from him, he longs to be with us. And here's the third thought I would like you to take home. God deals with sin and provides a way to regain our relationship with him. He deals with sin and provides a way for us to regain our relationship with him. He saves us, the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 22. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death and present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Oh, salvation, my friend, is free, but it's not cheap. It is a gift. that cost me and you nothing, but cost God everything. It cost Jesus his life. The payment of sin is death. Separation from God forever. But God's gift to us is eternal. Eternal union with him. And this is possible only because of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is possible only because of the one who came and is sinless. This is possible only because of Jesus having hung on a cross of Calvary and paying for my sin and yours. Jesus actually took your penalty and my penalty. He took the penalty of every man, woman, and child who ever lived and who has ever lived and will ever live. You know, sin separated us from God. Even at that cross that Jesus was hanging there, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he felt the separation. The same separation, the Garden of Eden, took place at the cross as Jesus was paying for your sin and mine. He was separated from God the Father so that you and I do not have to be. This is the heart of God's justice. To deal with sin and to restore our relationship with him forever. Therefore, dealing with injustice, God offered his son to be able to bring us to him. Oh, there is a kicker. The beauty of all of this is this, that God did all of this while we were still yet his enemies. Which basically translates to say this, you don't have to do anything. Except to accept that God has paid the price for your sins. To accept that God has paid the price for my sins. While we are his enemies, Christ died for our sins. He died for your sins as a way to be able to right wrong, as a way to be able to bring about justice, equity, wholeness. So that we can go to Revelation 21 and 22, which links us back to the garden before the fall, where all people, all nations, all tribes will come before the king and will declare that he is Lord. Why? Because he did it. So here's my question for you before we go. What is your response? What is your response to God's call on you to follow him? So if you are here this morning and you are listening to me from home or wherever place you may be at, I want you to know that our God is the God of justice. And he has done away with wrong so that he can bring us to himself through the death, burial, and the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. And this, friend, is when we were his enemies. So he's calling you. He said, come to me. Are you tired? He said, come to me. Come to me if you are tired of hiding. Come to me if you are tired of being alone. Come to me if you are tired of whatever other things that may wear you down. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest at his call. That's what he's calling you to do. That's what he's calling me to do. And thank God, at age 12, I did say, Lord Jesus, I need you. And from then on, my job has been trying to walk with him. Trying to walk with him. Trying to walk with him. So I'm asking you today, if you are in this space, if you have no relationship with Jesus, he's saying, I want you. You need me. I need you. Come and walk with me. Amen.